Amen. Father in heaven, we pray right now. We thank you, Lord, as we have been in this time of worshiping you, the words, the lyrics, our hearts just jump with gratitude towards you. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of eternal life. I pray for anyone here, anyone just listening online, if you've never come to that place of understanding the great cost of God for our salvation, may it penetrate our hearts right now, how great of a love and what it took for the Son of God to leave heaven, to come to earth, to become the Lamb of God, to take away our sins. We praise you for that. And again, if anyone is distant or have never have come to that place, then even now you would say, dear Jesus, be my Lamb, be my Savior, be my Lord. I love you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. I want to repent from the past and pursue you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing for just a moment longer, it's been a long stand, so God bless you. But we want to read some scripture verses this evening. And we are looking at John's gospel. We're looking in some of the other gospels as well, but looking in John's gospel. Chapter 18 of John, our title again is just remembering what the Lord has done for us. I find no fault in him. And John's gospel, chapter 18, verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Bless this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, thinking about the Passion Week, thinking about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he truly is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. As I said earlier in our opening thoughts of our call to worship, that there was a time where that lamb was introduced to us when Abraham was taking his son up, Isaac. And the son, Isaac, said, Father, there's the fire, there's the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself as that lamb, and he truly has provided that. And you recall in our biblical history in the book of Exodus, when Moses was confronted and wanted to see the people set free, and God said, you're going to have to slay a lamb. You're going to have to take that lamb, and you're going to have to put the blood of that lamb over the doorpost on both sides and on top. And if you look at it, it would look like a cross. And it's the blood of Christ over the doorpost that would allow those inside to be saved, to be free, to be released from bondage. And that's what Christ does when we appropriate the blood of Christ to our own hearts, to our own souls. It sets us free from the bondage and the penalty of sin and death. And we come back now to the scriptures today as we're thinking of this Passion Week. And we're realizing there's so much that we can look at. But tonight, just thinking again, I find no fault in him. Today you can be free, and we are free. We love our freedom. But people are free also to reject Jesus Christ. But you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no free ticket out of that. Every person is going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ. And we'll stand either just worshiping him as our Lord and Savior, or for those who have rejected Christ, they'll be facing Jesus as their judge. Those are the only two things that are ahead. You'll need to give a reason for your rejection. You're going to have to say, this is the fault I found in you. But he isn't the one with fault. We are. History teaches that there is no good reason, there is no excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. We think of the book of Hebrews and in chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew he would be that Lamb of God. He would sacrifice his life. I think many times we just move in a direction of saying, yes, I'm saved. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and praise God. That's how we're saved, by accepting Christ. But are we forgetting who He is and what He's done for us. Isaiah would tell us in Isaiah 50, 700 and more years before Christ would even go to the cross. Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." This is the Lord. This is Jesus saying, "I'm coming to earth. I'm setting my face like flint. I'm heading to the cross." No one can keep Him from going to the cross for you or for myself. Zechariah 9:9, 500 years before Christ would come to earth. "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years before He ever came, saying this is what's going to happen. Remember, they put down their garments and praised Him. Hosanna. It tells us in John's Gospel 1, "He came to His own, and His own received Him not." He's the Passover lamb. Every Passover lamb would have to be examined. They would look at that lamb. They would just look at it. It had to be without any blemish, none at all. If it had a blemish, then it would not be used for the sacrifice. What Christ has done during His 30-some years of ministry, He presented Himself to the world as a lamb without spot or blemish through all that period of time. But we're getting down to the last few hours of His life here on earth. And as we look at the text we saw in John chapter 18, verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And there's several things that are taking place at this time. And there's more than one trial. There's a religious trial, and then there's going to be a political trial. The religious trial was with Caiaphas, and we know the Sanhedrin and Herod, and not Herod, but they're taking Him before, and they're wanting Him to die on a cross. These are the people that Jesus loves, the nation of Israel. And they say, "We want to see Him crucified." Now, God's timing is perfect because crucifixion came into existence during the Roman time period. And the Jewish people, if it was just following their laws, they would have to stone Jesus to death. That would not fulfill the scriptures. He had to be crucified. And God, in His perfect timing in human history, bringing Christ into the world when the Roman government was in play. And these people want a verdict from the Roman government to do their dirty work, to enforce capital punishment upon Him. There's some other scriptures I'll be sharing out of other Gospels. Matthew chapter 26 and around verse 57 and continuing, it says, "The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none." So they're trying to do the best they can to bring those charges against Christ, something that would stick. Nothing did. Nothing could. Even though they brought false witnesses, came forward, nothing was there. They says, "Tell us if you're the Christ, you are the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said it is." And they were trying to do, even prior to this and some of His earthly ministry, they were telling Him, "Teacher, we know that you say that you teach rightly and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth." And they're getting to a specific point to make to Him. And they're wanting to know about paying taxes. And Jesus says to them, "Let me see one of your denarius." And a denarius typically was a Roman coin, and it had a Roman inscription on it: "Caesar is the Son of God and the high priest of the nation." Now, to claim that a ruler was divine was blasphemous. So what is Jesus going to do? And to say that it's not lawful to pay taxes would make Him an insurrectionist. He's promoting tax evasion. If Jesus said that you should pay taxes to Caesar, most of his followers would probably say, you're loyal to Rome. We're no longer going to follow you. But looking at that coin, he says, whose image does it have on it? And they answered, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they could not catch him in his words. They were constantly trying to catch him in his words. And I'm very serious about, would God allow us, would there be an open door to communicate we've been created in the image of God, made in his image? I really believe that things that are going on right now, even in our own Whatcom County, Bellingham schools, if you didn't notice, in the middle school, it's on the news out of Seattle, but they have a drag show in the middle school with a $2,000 reward going on. This is happening. It's not going to. It is. It's taking place in our community. And people, they're lost. They need Jesus. They need to know we're made in his image, that you're looking for identity, purpose, fulfillment. It's only in Jesus. God, open up a door that we can move forward in faith. And with the word of God and the truth of God, would it penetrate the hearts of people that are just lost? None of this foolish, perverted behavior will satisfy. It will leave people hurting and desperate, because the hole in our heart is only filled by Jesus and by his love and by his forgiveness. It's interesting thinking back about Jesus. They said, he's deserving of death. And then they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. Remember, he was unrecognizable after all he went through. It's interesting that in Matthew 27, it says, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. Even his betrayer says, I find no fault in him. It's an important note to make. Being remorseful is not being repentant. Being remorseful means I'm sorry for what I did because of the consequences, or perhaps the hurt or the shame. But being remorseful is not repentance. Being repentant is being brokenhearted before Jesus Christ, calling out to him, asking for forgiveness for sin. Pilate answered and said to those in Mark 15, what then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews? They said, crucify him. Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? So Pilate himself is saying, I find no fault in Jesus. But then after that, he had him scourged. Back to John 18:28, as we're following up, it's interesting that they themselves didn't go in the praetorium. Why? Because they didn't want to be defiled. Isn't it interesting how hypocrisy works? We're going to see that Jesus Christ is crucified. We're going to bring false charges against him. But we're not going to go into your secular praetorium because it's the Passover and we would be unclean and would take a number of days that we would have to go through a purifying process, which the Passover would be finished. So we're going to wait and we're going to be outside. So it tells us that Pilate then would go outside. There was Ananias, Sapphira, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. They were bringing charges of guilt against Jesus because he declared himself to be the Son of God and therefore equal with God. Their charge was blasphemy. The problem was, as Israel was under Roman occupation, therefore no legal authority to execute anyone. Rome can exercise capital punishment to secure the death of Jesus. Psalm 22 tells us that they pierced my hands and my feet. Just the prophetic scriptures. And if you think about Psalm 22, you would go to Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So you have to think again. God, the eternal God, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth to become like us, taking on a human form like us. And he would be the shepherd for the people. But the shepherd also became the lamb. And the lamb became the shepherd. And the shepherd says, I'll take care of you. Even though you go through the valley of shadow of death, I'm there with you. In verse 29 of John 18, he went out. What accusation do you bring against this man? In other words, it seems as though he was prepared. He was ready. He was available. Perhaps there was word out that Jesus is, you know, there's something going on. Perhaps there's going to be a crime or an insurrection. We don't know. These people, these leaders, these governors, they normally would be in Caesarea by the water. That's where they hung out at. But during these big events, they would go into the city and be available because they did not want to have an uprising at all. So they would be living in a resident close to the Praetorium at this time. They answered in verse 30 and says, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. They did not answer the question. The question was, what evil has he done? They're avoiding answering the questions. The religious charge is he claimed to be divine, but there's no civil charge against him. But they're saying, never mind, just trust us. Pilate said, you take him and judge him in verse 31, according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So you see what they want to do. They want to use the Roman government to put Jesus to death. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die. And Pilate entered the praetorium and called Jesus and said to him, so he's looking at Jesus face to face, verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? It's Pilate's responsibility to question the accused about the validity of the charges brought against him. Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Suggests that there's nothing about Jesus that suggests royalty or even being an insurrectionist. So when he's looking at Jesus, there's nothing when he's looking at Jesus as though there's some royalty being king of the Jews. There's nothing in appearance that would make him think that he would be that. All the splendor of the buildings surrounding Pilate and the soldiers and the power and the authority of Rome, the gold and the majesty of everything that is there, the entire environment of intimidation facing Rome. And you need to know that Jesus is standing absolutely alone. There's no other disciple with him, no other follower with him. It's just his simple appearance covered in blood. He's been up all night. He's been beaten. He's been spit upon. It's all in his face and his appearance. Pilate sees no threat in Jesus, verse 34. And Jesus answered and said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Are you asking for the Jews? Are you asking this because you're interested? That's a great question when we're trying to reach other people with the gospel and they have questions, and we must be really direct. Is this something that you're truly interested in? Are you interested in knowing who Jesus is? Are you interested in having your sins forgiven, be saved? Or are you just trying to create some sort of dialogue with me? Because don't waste my time and don't waste your time. But if you are serious And if you are considering Jesus, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" "I only know what your nation has said about you," Pilate is saying. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Here Jesus declares himself to be the king of a kingdom that is not of this world. Take heart, brothers and sisters. We are of a kingdom that is not of this world. We are of a kingdom that is not of his world. A kingdom that's not established by force, but by truth. And truth and love, they go together. Because if they don't go together, then that's a rather abusive situation you'll find yourself in. A very hostile situation. Truth and love go together. That's why we don't hold back sharing the truth and love. Because you need to know, what is the truth? What's the truth about salvation? What's the truth about life? What's the Bible say about situations we're facing this day? It's very relevant. The Bible is our instruction for today. It reveals to us. That's why so many of us are enjoying how God's ministering through Revelation. Jesus answered when he said, "My kingdom's not of this world." It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus says there's no physical threat to Rome. I'm guilty of being a king over a great spiritual kingdom. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this reason, this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And I'd like to just take a moment and turn back in John's gospel to chapter 5 for a minute. You might like to do the same to John chapter 5. Because in John chapter 5, there's some encouragement, I believe, that we would be greatly wanting to receive. In verse 39 of John chapter 5, Jesus speaking, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." This is a very convicting two verses and very applicable for today. People say, "Well, I know, you know, I have a Bible. I've been to church. They can give a really great, you know, spiritual response." And Jesus is breaking through that facade and saying, "You're not willing to come to me. You're not willing to live life on my terms. What you're doing is you're living your own life, your way, and just kind of camouflaging it with some spiritual things. And you're leaning on your past and what you might have done." And Jesus says, "No, I'm concerned about the present right now." The Word of God says, "I have found no fault in Jesus." If we continue to live a disobedient lifestyle, if we continue to live for ourselves, then what we are saying in the face of Jesus is, "I find fault in you." That's what we're saying. All these people are saying, "I find no fault. You're the sinless Lamb of God." But if we're living for ourselves, we're saying, "I find fault in you. I find fault in your word. I find that your word isn't necessarily the word for today. I find people saying we're in a different time, in a different culture, and that was for, you know, the past. Come on, get over, get up to speed, get up to the days, get up to time." And I'm saying repent, because you're living in darkness and you're living the lie. And the lie has taken you captive. And anybody who is a follower coming to Jesus, and you and I, we gladly welcome the Word of God. And we realize the Word of God, it affects me. It's like, yes, it could be like an arrow because of my life. verse 38, Pilate said, look at, he's facing Jesus, spit, blood, agony, pain. What is truth? Jesus had said in his earthly ministry, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's looking at truth, right in the face of truth, the eternal God. What is truth? And many people look here right into the Word of God. What is truth? That's your truth. I'll just let you know, I'm not that smart. This is God's truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's His truth. And when it's truth that doesn't matter if it was for Adam and Eve or for the days of Armageddon. His truth is truth forever. It doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why were there even two trials? Again, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, I find no fault in him at all. He's looking right in the eyes of truth, blood, spit, just everything, agony. Pilate is saying, he's innocent. There's no fault in him. Can you imagine how deep and dark the demonic world was at work at this time? Satan himself, because Satan's plan was to kill Jesus, do away with this leader. We'll put him on the cross. Behind all of this is the evil one, the wicked one. Many people were possessed by darkness and by the demonic realm at this point. Many people in our nation are demon possessed. No, they're not acting on the floor, acting wild. They wear nice suits and act crazy. They're possessed. I mean, you couldn't come to that kind of decision. You couldn't decide after a baby's born, we'll extend the opportunity to kill this child for a number of days or weeks. You have to be filled with demons to come up with that type of, and to be a legislator and to rally people around that. God, we need your help. What is truth? And it's interesting because today they wanted to give to us science. Science is the truth. No, it's not. It is not. And we should know that it's not more now than ever before. But when they said it's science, it was spoken as though it's the truth. And there's no opposing that truth. And so that's a stronghold, a wicked stronghold on people's minds, hearts, and emotions. It's a very controlling mechanism founded in fear. We've been set free from the stronghold of fear, and it's the truth of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And why were there two trials? Well, Jesus was brought again before Pilate in a secular court, so to speak, and a religious court as well. There's two of them. They actually took place, these two trials. But why? He's innocent. I find no fault in him. Why two? I don't know the specific answer for that, but in a thoughtful way, remember, he's the spotless Lamb of God, and he's presented to the secular world, and the Pilate is saying, he's a perfect Lamb of God. I find no blemish, no spot in him. He's presented to the sacred world, and they're wanting to kill him. You know, give us, you know, Barabbas, crucify Christ. But there's no fault in him. They find no fault in Jesus. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And it tells us, as we stated earlier, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And the family would be examining that lamb day and night, and there was not to be any spot or blemish. Verse 19, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered, I spoke openly to the world, and I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said. And indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you speak to the high priest like that? Remember, Jesus is the high priest. Jesus answered him and said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. A couple of other things. This will come out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 13 to 25, but just taking some of these things. You've brought this man to me, Pilate is saying, as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things which you've accused him. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, shouting to them, and they shouted back, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then when he said this to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I find no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave the sentence that it should be as they requested. A lot of loud voices. A lot of loud voices we've heard over these last 2 years. A lot of loud voices shouting, screaming against the truth. And ultimately, I believe the battle is against Jesus, against his truth, against his way. You might find this interesting. It's one verse in Matthew 27:19. It seems something like a stray verse. You may be familiar with it. Matthew 27, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. I find no fault in him. In Matthew 27, verses 22 to 24, the governor said, why, what evil has he done? And they cried all the more, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was arising, listen to what he did. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's guilty. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. It's in the proclamation of our creeds. His name is there. By washing his hands, it proved nothing as far as getting rid of the guilt and the shame and the stain. The only thing that can wash away our sins and guilt is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And we've lived through a time of high-end sanitation and being clean and hands and all these kinds of things. But how many people have decided to go to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? Just saying, that's what I needed. I'm using all these outward things to try to keep me from dying. You're going to die and go to hell unless you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There's no fault in him. Listen to this. A couple more verses. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 41. Then one of the criminals, we'll learn more about this on Friday, was blaspheming Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and save us." But the other criminal answered and rebuked his friends, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due penalty for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The thief on the cross, I find no fault in him." Jesus would say in his earthly ministry in John chapter 8, verse 45 and 46, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" When people say that Jesus isn't God, then what sin did he commit? Because only God is sinless, and we find no fault in him. The burden isn't on me. It's on you, Mr. Unbeliever, Mrs. Unbeliever. It's on you. What fault, what sin has Jesus committed? You tell me, what sin did the Lamb of God commit? You tell me. Because I find no fault in him. And you're going to face, and we're going to face, that Lamb of God in heaven. And there's going to be the evidence to us visually when we see him. He is the Lamb of God. We're in Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to be speaking more about what's going on in heaven this Sunday, Easter Sunday. We're going to talk about the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And I believe people need to hear that. I certainly want to hear it again as well. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. He's risen. He's risen indeed. He's returning. He's returning indeed. And he's coming sooner than later. And it's time for the body of Christ and for the world to wake up. He's coming soon. Like never before. Just be alive. Why? Because we find no fault in him. Let's stand. Hardy will come up, lead us in a last worship song. As we're standing, we're praying, and we're praying for here right now, each person, and for those that may be listening now or later on. But we pray in the name of Jesus right now. And perhaps there's things in our own lives that really we're not accepting God's will. We're not accepting his plan. We've decided that we know better than God. And we're taking life in our own hands. And by doing that, it's really going against what the Lamb of God has done for us. When we find no fault in him, that means we're willing to submit to him and to his ways, and not to create a designer God or designer Bible for ourselves, but say, "God, you are the truth." So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you're speaking to us tonight, thank you for being our Lamb of God. You've taken away all of our sins, past, present, and future. You've given us the power over sin, and God, the hope of being in your presence soon and very soon. God, we humbly come and again thank you. We praise you for salvation. If you've yet to receive that saving grace of Jesus Christ through his blood on the cross, ask him for forgiveness. Most of us are saved, but we need to come before that fountain of blood tonight and say, "Wash me, clean and anew and afresh in you. Forgive me for walking my way and not your way. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. There is no fault in you. You are our Lamb. You are our Shepherd. You are our Savior. You are our God. You are our coming King. In Jesus' name, amen.